I want you to take your notes or your Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter number 12 this evening. Chapter number 12. And you'll remember now spiritual gifts goes from chapters 11 through 4, or 12, make that through 14. And we're working on getting to understand what these spiritual gifts are. There were 9 sign gifts. That means they were miraculous, and it means that they all have gone out of existence with the completion of the New Testament, and we're working to show that, but we're not there yet. That comes in the middle of chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, we've seen that true believers operate in accordance with the Holy Spirit, that spiritual gifts are intended to edify the local church. The listing of 9 special spiritual gifts, also known as sign gifts. They divide themselves into 3 groups, 2 gifts in group 1, 5 gifts in group 2, 2 groups in gift 3, 2 gifts in group 3. And that spiritual gifts, we've seen, are distributed according to God the Holy Spirit's will. In 12 through 31, we see the relationship of the spiritual gifts and the body of Christ, which is the local church. We've seen in verses 12 through 13 that the body is one. And we've also seen in verses 14 through 17 that the human body contains many members. Some of you can remember in high school science that you had to learn the parts that you never heard existed until then, and now you've forgotten them long ago. The human body contains many members. Paul uses the illustration of the human body to demonstrate that differences in spiritual gifts exist in the local church. The local church is comprised of many members, all of whom are gifted differently. It would be ludicrous for all the members of the local church to be gifted with the same gift, whatever that gift may be. Let me stop right there a minute. This means that you and I each have our spiritual gift or gifts. I heard one person say that they're limited to one per believer. I see no reason in the Bible to believe that. I think he was mistaken. It seems to me that some have several gifts, some have one, but some have several, but everyone has a spiritual gift. Not the 9 sign gifts in these chapters, but different gifts. You may have a gift of helps, for example. A lot of you ladies have that gift. You're very helpful. I believe that some have the gift of teaching. Doesn't have to be pastoring. There are children and ladies that need to be taught that are not necessarily being taught in the services themselves. There are gifts of giving. There are gifts of all kinds of other things. You just take a look and see what is it that you are interested in doing for the Lord, and that may give you a real clue as to how God has gifted you. God has set, according to verses 18 through 26, which is what we'll be looking at this evening, God has set the members in the human body as it pleased him. He also set the members of the gifts in the members of the local church as it has pleased him. Verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him." You may think it would have been good if God had put your arm somewhere else. He didn't think so. Okay? You understand, he knew what he was doing. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He could have put it anywhere he wanted. He has it exactly in the right place. Unless it's on the left side, then it's in the left place, right? Okay. In verse 18, Paul shows that God has placed various members in the body in accordance with his own desires, but is introducing a mild contrast with verses 16 and 17, which assumed that the entire human body was composed of just one member. I wonder which member it would be if there were only one. Maybe it would be a foot. Maybe it would be a nose. Maybe it would be an ear. Maybe it would be a liver. We don't have any idea, but it didn't happen that way, did it? God gave you lots of differing parts in your body, and they function along with every other part in your body as God intended them. Once in a while, things go wrong, but that's not because of God's perfect creation. It's because of a problem called sin, and I don't mean necessarily in your life, but I mean because we as human beings are guilty of sin, and we now have death pending. It didn't used to be that way. When Adam and Eve were created, there was no death. There is death today. And, you know, every day we get closer to it, don't we? Whether we want that or not, some people want to get out of this life and go out and get on to heaven. That's fine. I think that you need to stick around until God takes you. Now shows a slight emphasis. It's a word that's a strengthened form of it. Now hath God set, means God has fixed, God has established, God has set, or God has arranged, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. The same term will be used again in verse 28, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. God is the subject of hath set, and it is he who has designed the human body. Therefore, because God is omniscient, and he is, there can be no improvement on what he has done. Have you noticed how some people have really tried to improve the body that God has given them by doing all kinds of things to it that should not be done? Yeah, have they really helped? No. No, leave it alone. God gave you this body. Don't try to improve on what he's done. You will not make it. The members is the parts or the limbs and refers to the various parts of the body. Every one of them, or each one of them, that's what it is. It is each one of them, and it functions in apposition to members. That means it's stating the same thing in a different way in order to individualize them. It refers to each one of the members of the body. In the body, it was referring to the human body, and it indicates where God has set the individual parts as it hath pleased him. Tells how God has set or placed each part in the body. He made it just the way he wanted it to be. Just as, and it hath pleased him, is he desired or he wished, or in a more determinative sense, as he willed or as he determined. God designed the human body, placing the various members or parts where he chose to place them, and it is necessary for all of them to be functioning properly in conjunction with all the rest of the body's parts in order for the whole body to be functioning properly. It would not be right for the various parts to be dissatisfied with or complaining about their individual roles in the functioning of the body. Similarly, God has placed various people with various spiritual gifts in each of his local churches as he determined. And it would not be right for the various believers to be dissatisfied with or complaining about their individual roles in the functioning of the local church. Now, you think that through. You're gifted as God wanted you to be gifted. So am I. I can't help what you were given as a gift, and you can't help what I was given as a gift, but we are what God wanted us to be as far as our abilities are concerned. Accept what God has done and serve Him faithfully with what you have and what you are. It does happen as we sometimes mature. I guess everybody's maturing except me. I stopped maturing. I gave it up, I guess, for Lent. Anyway, no, I don't do anything for Lent, all right? I just am teasing there. But the idea is that things don't always continue to function as they did when we were younger. That's going to be normal. So that's why sometimes there's surgery to remove various parts or to fix various parts. And sometimes we fall down and get hurt. Sometimes we play football and get hurt. That's just life. Sometimes car wrecks are an awful thing, but God has ways of putting us back together. And isn't it interesting how well He does? In verse 19, we see, and if they were all one member, where were the body? In verse 19, Paul is asserting that if there were only one kind of member in the body, there would actually be no body. And is introducing a continuation of the thought of verses 18 through 20. And verse 19 happens to be a conditional statement whose construction in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. The condition is, if they were all one member. And its conclusion is, where were the body? Although the condition is assumed for sake of discussion to be true, it is actually false. There is no such thing as having one member only, and that being your whole body, okay? But it's assumed to be true, but it's actually false. Therefore, you must understand if in the sense of assuming that. They all refers to all the members, all the parts, or all the limbs in verse 18. Were, if they were. Remember English? Were indicates contrary to fact. That's what you have here. So in the English, you can tell what the Greek is saying, if you're good in your English. Were indicates continuing action in past time and implies what all the parts of the body were in God's original design. The use of were indicates that this is contrary to fact. All the parts of the body are not one member. If they were all one member, but they aren't all one member. One member is one part or one limb. It means if all the various parts of the body were the same part, that is, if the body were composed only of eyes, only of ears, only of noses, and so on, such a body would only be able to do one thing, and the body could not function in any other way. The same situation would exist in a local church. You see, in the church at Corinth, the gift that everybody seemed to want was the ability to speak in tongues, okay? But if each person had been gifted with the same gift and no other, if all were gifted, for example, with the gift of tongues and no one had any other gift, the local church could not function as a local church. Of course, the gift of speaking in tongues ceased to be given when the New Testament was completed. We'll show why that is so when we get into chapter 13. The conclusion asks, where were the body? It implies there would be no real body. Again, you have were, and it has been supplied as the italics indicate. The body speaks of the entire human body and implies that the same thing would be true with the local church. A body is composed of many members, not just one, and so is a local church. A body composed only of eyes could not function as a body, and a local church composed of people with only one gift could not function as a church. We understand that. Verse 20, but now are there many members, yet but one body. Verse 20 indicates that in reality, the body is composed of many members, yet even with all the various members, there's still only one body. So when your finger hurts, you hurt, okay? When you have surgery, you hurt all over. At least I always did. Maybe you're different from me. Yeah, it hurt worse in one place, but it still hurt all over. It just does. I remember playing football and hurting a shoulder. No matter what part of my body I moved, my shoulder hurt. I understand how that works. So do you. As we go on, we see at the present time, in this verse, it's not indicating actual time, but the situation at a given moment. It's understood in the sense of as it is, or as the situation now is, or as things now stand. But now, as things stand, are they, speaks of all the members or parts or limbs of the body, and has been placed in italics to indicate that they, that although it is implied in the context, it's actually not found in the Greek text. That doesn't mean it isn't meant there. It just means that the words didn't appear. But you do that all the time. You don't complete sentences, but everybody knows what you're talking about, at least sometimes. I've had experiences where they didn't seem to know what I was talking about, okay? Especially when I get into some of these things. My Greek students sometimes didn't know what I was talking about. They just needed to pay closer attention, right? What they are is many members, many parts, many limbs. The body's composed of many parts and not just one. He keeps going over this, doesn't he? A word appears in the Greek text between many and members, which was not translated into the English. It's understood in the sense of on the one hand, and it sets up a contrast with yet but, which follows, which implies but on the other hand. Yet but introduces a statement in mild contrast with many members and is understood, as I've said, in the sense of but on the other hand. The many members comprise one and only one body, which is intended to function as a harmonious unit. This is true not only of the human body, but also of a local church body. Although there's only one body, many parts are needed, each of which has its own unique function within the body. And the eye, verse 21, cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In verse 21, Paul shows the interdependence of one part of the body with the other parts. All of them are needed and need each other. And continues the thought of the necessity of the various parts of the body. The eye refers to the part of the human body with which one sees, of course. Cannot shows an inability, and it's understood in the sense of is not able. Cannot has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and is not able an eye to say to the hand. Say, or to say, introduces what an eye is not able to do. And its tense indicates that this can never happen. Of course, it would be ludicrous to think that it could. Of course, eyes do not speak, but if they could, they would never make the statement to the hands that they do not need the hands. You may see something with your eye, but it's your hand that might pick it up. Okay? Your eye's not going to pick it up. Under the hand is simply to the hand. What an eye will never say to the hand is, I have no need of thee, where I is the eye, and where thee, or you singular, is the hand. The eye can't open the door, but it can see the door, and your hand can open it. I have, which is negated by no, speaks of a present possession. and is understood in the sense of I do not have possession of a need for you. A need of you is a necessity of you. It's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, need of you I do not have. The eye does need the hand. The eye needs everything else in the body too. But that's not the discussion here. Nor again. It introduces another body part, claiming to have no need of a pair of body parts. This time it's the head, saying to the feet that it does not need them, except the head and the feet are substituted for the eye and the hand, except that the appears before head, although it did not appear before eye, and except that you plural is used to refer to the feet, whereas you singular is used to refer to an eye. The wording and emphasis is found in the second half of this verse in the Greek text is identical to the wording and the emphasis found in the first half of it. That's clear in the English as well. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In verse 22, Paul shows the necessity of all the parts of the body, even of the more feeble ones. Nay, that's not what horses do, okay? Nay is the conjunction ordinarily translated but. And it's used to introduce a strong or emphatic contrast to what has been stated in verses 20 through 21. And it's understood in the sense of certainly, or in fact, certainly much more, or even more. Those members of the body, those parts of the body which seem to be more feeble, describes members or parts, thereby limiting what Paul is saying in this verse to the members which seem to be more feeble. More feeble is weaker. My eye is weaker than my hand. Okay? My kidney is probably weaker than my hand. I've never had my kidney in my hand to know how feeble it is. But you understand how that goes. A doctor would have a better idea than I do. Although some parts of the body are so strong that they can support the whole weight of the body, our legs, our feet, others cannot. Yet even these weaker members of the body are necessary, which means that the body cannot function properly without them. The same thing is true in the proper function of a local church. All the gifts are necessary, even though some may not appear as glamorous or as much needed in the public eye. Necessary has been emphasized by its placement in the Greek text, which reads, necessary are. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What's he talking about here? Verse 23 is showing that some body parts which are deemed to be of lesser importance are given more honor, and the private parts are modestly covered. That's the meaning of verse 23. And is continuing the thought, those members of the body, what things of the body, and refers to the members or parts of the body which we think to be, is used to indicate someone's subjective opinion, and it's understood as which we consider as probable, or which we believe or suppose or consider. It's the same word translated which seem in verse 22, to be less honorable, without honor or without respect, despised, being considered relatively unimportant or insignificant, or held in less esteem, and it's used of things that do not elicit special admiration. Less honorable and uncomely parts have again to do with our private parts, which we honor by clothing them. Upon these or on these refers to those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. We bestow, we put on, we put around, or we grant. It's used of clothing in Matthew 27, 28, where the soldiers stripped Jesus and put on him a scarlet robe. We bestow is thus understood in the sense of we clothe them with. More abundant honor is more abundant esteem or reverence. More abundant honor has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, on these, more abundant honor we bestow. The thought is that we bestow more abundant favor on our uncomely parts by clothing them. More abundant honor, have more abundant comeliness, okay? The idea here is that have is speaking of a present possession, and have more abundant speaks of being beyond a standard of abundance, of greater or more or even more. Comeliness refers to the state of being appropriate for display in the sense of propriety, decorum, or presentability, and it's used of clothing or of modest concealment. Our unpresentable parts receive greater presentability or are treated with greater modesty. Some people ought to read this and keep covered up a little better than they do. You understand what I'm saying. For our comely parts, now we're going to comely instead of uncomely, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 24 indicates that God has put the various parts of the body together in a way which functions as a unit. For is one of those words. It's got a variety of translations. Ordinarily, it's translated now or and. And when indicating a continuation of the thought of the previous statement or statements, or but when introducing a statement in mild contrast to something just stated. In this verse, it's continuing the discussion with a slight change of direction in the sense of now. Now, our comely parts, where our refers to human beings, is our presentable, our seemly, or our proper parts. What's he talking about here? Well, let's go on, we'll find out. Parts has been supplied by the translators from the context. Our comely parts refers to those parts of our bodies which are not covered with clothing, such as the hand or the face. Have speaks of a present position, and no negates have, so that together they are understood in the sense of do not have. And what our comely parts do not have need for or necessity for. There is no need to cover them in order to make them presentable. Although as you get more and more mature, your hands might have brown spots on them. Who knows what they're going to have? At least you still have them and they still function, sort of, if you don't have too much arthritis. And if you do, do the best you can with it. But God. But is introducing a strong contrast. God is the Father. God the Father. It's the God in the Greek text, which means that it's referring to God the Father. God the Father hath tempered together. He's mixed together or blended or united in order to effect a harmonious unit. What God has tempered together is the body. And the tense of having given indicates that its action occurred at the same time as or just before the action of hath tempered together. And it may be understood as showing time in the sense of when he gave or and he gave. In God's composing the body, he has given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. More abundant honor is the same phrase used previously. The more abundant honor has been given to that part which lacked, and it's more abundant honor than God had given to our comely parts that have no need. Honor is therefore meaning respect or esteem. Why has God done these things? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 25 is indicating that God has put the various parts of the physical body together in such a way as to have no divisions within the body, but that the various parts should meet the needs of the other parts of the body. Sometimes things fail, and we end up having to have surgery, but that's not the intent that God had when he did this. That is introducing purpose or result in order that, or so that, providing the reason God has tempered the body together as stated in the previous verse, that there should be no, that there not be schism. Schism is a split or a division. When used figuratively as it is in this verse, it means division or dissension. Your body parts don't want to have dissension between themselves, or things will not be working right. And I'm sure that some of you have had that problem. People with autoimmune diseases have these problems, okay? But that's not what God's intent was. And if you have had some autoimmune issues, you know what I'm talking about. Things just aren't right. Your body starts attacking itself somewhere. There should be no schism, indicates negative purpose or result, lest schism be in the body, in the human body, indicates where God wants no schism, no division, no dissension. Likewise, God wants no schism, no division, or no dissension in the local church body. Now, let me just say this. If you and everybody else in the local church is living faithfully for the Lord, doing what the Lord wants you to be doing in the way he wants you to be doing it, there isn't going to be any division in the church, okay? There is going to be a real unity. It looks to me, as I have been here now for 8 months, like there is good unity in our church. I stand at the door after the prayer meeting or after the evening service waiting to shake hands, and nobody comes. They're all inside having fellowship with one another, and it's a good, good sign. There's a unity which we all want to have. I appreciate it. But I'm left alone at the door. I can fix that. All I have to do is walk away and walk and join one of the groups. But I just thought I'd say that for your benefit. All right, wherever I was, let's see. There's no schism in the body. God does not want division in our local churches. But sin brings division. People insisting on their own way bring division. We don't want that. We want everybody to be seeking to live their life for the Lord completely. That'll take care of all the division. But introduces a strong contrast from what God does not want in the body to what God does want in the body. As indicated by the italics, that's been supplied. It's understood in the sense of in order that or so that. The members, the parts or the limbs of the body should have care, should care for, or should be concerned about. And its tense indicates continuing action in the sense of should be caring for or should be concerned about. The same, meaning the same thing. That is, that there be no schism, division, or dissension in the body. That the members should have the same care one for another, on behalf of one another or on behalf of each other. The whole idea is that in the human body, the various parts should be concerned for or care for each other, that there be no dissension in the body. If your eye sees something that is hot and your hand is about to touch it, your eye wants to warn you not to touch it, like we did with our children. Don't touch that stove, it's hot. Don't touch that stove. It's hot. You know what happened? Junior did not obey, and Junior learned a hard lesson. I've been through some of those things too, you know. So have you. With parents, we've been down those roads. Various parts should be concerned for or care for each other so that there's no dissension in the body. Of course, the same is true in the local church. Rather than the various members looking out only for themselves in the exercise of their varying spiritual gifts, they should be exercising care for each other in all ways, including in the exercising of their varying spiritual gifts. We've had an illustration of that today. We've had people that could not be here who are doing things regularly in our services, and our musicians adjusted beautifully. That's what we do. We take care of each other. We take care that things can go on as God intended. Care is also used in 1 Peter 5:7, where believers are instructed to cast all their care on Christ because he cares for them. And whether one member suffer, verse 26, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. At least that's the way it should be. Verse 26 is indicating that the human body functions as a whole or as a single unit. When one member suffers, the others also suffer. When one member is honored, the other members rejoice with it. There's no jealousy between the various parts of the body. And continues the thought, whether is connected with or. Whether introduces one clause or introduces another. They are two uses of the same word in Greek. When used together, they're translated usually whether followed by or, as it's done in verse 26. They may also be translated if followed by if, or by if followed by or if. Just a variety in the translation that you might find somewhere else in our King James Bible. One member is one part or one limb of the body. If one member suffer or is suffering, like, you know, maybe your body had knee surgery. Is that the only place you hurt? No. I had heart surgery. Where do you suppose I hurt? All over. I had a shoulder issue. I didn't have surgery, but it hurt. Every move I made for the next month or 6 weeks hurt. I couldn't sit, I couldn't lie down, I couldn't get up, I couldn't move, I couldn't twist, and I couldn't play football either. That was the most painful part of it. One member suffers. All the members suffer with it. You have surgery, you hurt all over the place. Fortunately, there might be some place you can touch that doesn't hurt. My wife had a problem with fibromyalgia throughout her legs. Wherever she touched them, it hurt. Just hurt. Praise the Lord, she doesn't hurt anymore. But, you know, if any of you have those problems, you know they're no fun. When you have a headache, do you hurt all over? Maybe. Depends how bad it is. Likewise, when one member of the local church suffers, the other members of the church also suffer in that they grieve for or empathize with the one who's suffering. You might hear them say, I know what you're going through. I've been through that myself. And yes, you're sad for that person who's experiencing the discomfort. Or, if one member is honored, one member of the body is honored, it's praised, its tense indicates its action is ongoing and is understood in the sense of its being honored. Being honored has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. All the members or all the parts or all the limbs of the body are rejoicing with it. You're happy all over. But in a local church, all those with varying gifts should be rejoicing along with one who's being honored, rather than grumbling because they're not being honored. Think about that. So if one of our people in our church is in some way given an honor, perhaps it's a big promotion at work, we should be pleased for him or her. If one person is given an award for something, we should be pleased for that person, not jealous because we didn't get the award. We should be honored as a local church. There's unity, and sometimes that unity has to be called for. And as much as there's unity within the body of Christ, the local church, and then as much as God has distributed the individual members according to his will, we as individuals should seek always to function within the local church in accordance with whatever gift or gifts God has given us. And we should not be overly concerned with the gifts that he has not given us. Some people can sing very well. We have them in our church. Others might not even be able to sing well in the shower, okay? They have one note they sing. It's a monotone. If God didn't give you musical ability, he doesn't want you serving him with your lack of musical ability. It's a real simple thing. Don't worry about it. Serve the Lord with the ability you have. Maybe you're an outstanding teacher, but you can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. Be an outstanding teacher and serve the Lord that way. Do what God has enabled you to do. Be what he's enabled you to be. And none of us can do absolutely everything perfectly. Do what God's blessed you with and do it well. It's time for us to pray. And we'll have our ladies come back and play our closing hymn for us as we sing it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of looking at this word tonight. And not very exciting to see that the body is this way and that way and the other way, and the local church should be the same. But you've set this up for us to get on with the next passage or two in the text, and we pray that you'll help us to study it and understand it and go out and live it. In Jesus' name, amen.